We're still in James chapter 4, which I think James chapter 4 is about as big as of a bomb as I've ever seen in the scripture, in the sense that it just is in your face the whole time, and it's like almost like maybe what it would be like being in a firefight. It's like each sentence you read has fresh stuff that just gets in your face, and sometimes you almost feel like you need to duck and, you know, think about it. But the Lord showed me something in an encounter in a dream this week. I think I will go ahead and start there. That's what I was wrestling with. And you guys can probably handle this, so I'm going to do it. I was at this conference, and I was in the back row looking out over a congregation like this. It would be like where Travis and Allison are sitting, you know, kind of back that corner and on that side. And The worship team was playing, and everybody was trying to start going like this, trying to get in unity. It was kind of funny, because I could tell we weren't quite there, because some people were doing this, and some were, you know, and it was like kind of funky. And while they're trying to get into unity, all of a sudden the scene in front of my eyes, I had an open vision, and the congregation disappeared, and there was this wheat field there. I'm looking at that for a while, and then there's this really large man next to me, and he has me look out the back window, and up on this beautiful green hillside, there's a group of Christians filming and creating a new movie. And I'm like, we're in this conference, we're trying to press into worship, and people just aren't quite unified, and all of a sudden, you know, the congregation appeared again after this wheat field was there. And I'm looking back, and I go, that seems like a distraction. And then from there, the conference started happening, and different people started getting up, sharing what I would term their hobby horses. We had a woman get up with great concern about the treatment of women in the church. And then we had another lady come up and talk about her concern for marriages, including her own in the church. And then we had another person get up and talk about the political issues with the social issues that we're facing, like, you know, the gay agendas and all these things. And I'm in this conference, and I'm listening, and all of these things are legitimate in their own right, because God's called us to be salt and light everywhere, in and all ways. But it was just so off. And so, you know, you're thinking that, I'm thinking that while he's showing me all this stuff. And so I was kind of an observer of the church that was trying to get in rhythm, trying to get in unity, and had all these issues going on. But the real point of the dream, if I was going to title that dream, it would be the church is distracted and the harvest field's waiting. And that's the same issue. I've been asking the Lord as I've been going through the book of James to show me stuff that fits with where we're at. So he decided to do that this week. And if you've been with us for the last year going through the book of James, you will know that there have been some things happening in the church. And this is, James is one of the, is probably the first New Testament book authored. And so it's a very foundational book. And we know that these folks had terrible understanding of what trials were about. They had a terrible understanding of how to honor God in them while dignifying the trial or by dignifying the trial. They blamed God for the temptations that they perverted the gospel. They were catering to the rich, hoping that they could, if they get enough rich people, the church budget situation will be taken care of. And if they get enough prestigious people in there, that'll attract people, and then they won't have to do the work of the kingdom. The church will just function on its own. That's basically what he's addressing in here. And then he gets to the point in chapter 4 where we are, where he's addressing the fights that are going on and the quarrels that are going on in the church, because the church knows deep down inside it's off its mission, but there's all these, and everybody's blaming everybody for this stuff, but nobody's dealing with their stuff. And as we've worked our way through the process, God started to tell us some things that were encouraging, even though the words are difficult. He's saying, listen, there's a way out of this. Submit yourself to me. Humble yourself in my sight. Resist the devil. He will flee. If you'll humble yourself, I will exalt you. It's, how many of you have read Revelation where you realize at the end that the church is a beautiful, unblemished bride, and she's exalted? How many of you know we're not there yet? Yeah. So if in the context, we're crying out for revival, we have on the beam seeking God's presence. We've been doing this for 12 years. I think we've been treading water for 12 years in a lot of respects. Just being honest with you. And we've gone through massive amounts of warfare and prunings and things that were meant to get our attention. And I'm not sure that they always have. Just like the flash of the vision inside the dream where you see the harvest, and it's not anything that the church is focused on. We're focused on all these other things. And so here we are today where it's just said to us, draw near to God and he'll draw near to you in verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. That's talking about loving the things of the world instead of the things of God. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. In other words, God's saying, this isn't a time to party. It's a time to get serious. It's a time to begin to press into him. And he said, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. His desire is to exalt us. And so we need to get a little excited about that. But we spent the last couple of weeks dealing with verses 11 and 12 where it says, do not speak evil of one another, brethren. This is what happens when we get frustrated with God because we don't feel like he's doing what he's been asking us to, or we've been asking him to do in prayer. We also get offended at God and offended at the church because of issues that occur that we don't feel like God deals with correctly or promptly enough for us. And he said, he who speaks evil of brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. In other words, we're beginning to usurp God's authority and beginning to take his place. He says in verse 12, there is one lawgiver who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge another? That's really actually not my job description. It's actually foolish sin is what it is. The measure that we use to judge is the measure that will come back to us. So now here we are in verse 13. I used to read this when I was younger. I think in all honesty, this is the first week I've ever read this verse and actually understood why it was here. So hopefully what I've come to understand, you'll understand before you walk out of here this morning. That's my desire because it's huge. It's absolutely huge. It says, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. What does that have to do with humbling yourselves, drawing near to God? Don't speak evil. Don't become the judge. The whole issue of I'm praying and I'm not getting what I want. You're telling me I've perverted the gospel by preferring the rich and denying the poor. You're telling me I don't understand what trials are for. You're telling me I have to dignify this stuff that you've been putting me through for years. Here's what human beings do. We look for the easy way out. Let me remind you of the five steps of discipline that God takes us through. I'm probably going to do that a few more times before the book of James is done because it's applicable here today. We need to understand where this church is or where the people are as this is being written. I think it's where the church is today as well. Stage one of God disciplining you is when he shatters us by his word, where it says in the word of God that the word of God cuts through clear to the marrow, and you know, through the bone and into the marrow. You ever been shattered by the word of God when you've heard a preacher preach, or you're just doing your quiet time in the morning, and the word just, boom, it just shatters your heart. You're just like, oh, that's so painful. The beautiful thing about that is that it's personal. It's between you and God. It's an intimate thing. Nobody else has to know that that's going on. Nobody else has to know. But when we stiffen our necks and harden our hearts, he has to take us to step two or stage two. That's when things outside of our control begin to happen to us because God lifts his hands of favor and blessing off of our lives and allows the enemy to come in and muck around. And the things that we've been wanting, we start to get. And God's allowing stuff to happen. You know, finances are getting hurt, relationships are getting hurt, whatever it is. He's allowing that stuff to get your attention and my attention so that we'd repent. And if we repent at that stage, there are at least a few people around us that are closest to us probably realize that, oh, wow, there's a little bit of discipline going on here. Because it's no longer just between you and him when the word's being preached or the word is being read. He's lifted his hand and he's now letting the enemy muck around in your life and you're going, wow, I now have financial problems I didn't have that before. I'm having relationship problems I didn't have that before. Things are hard. If you're continually, at this point, hardening your heart toward God, he takes you to the third stage of discipline. That's when you're permitted to live through or live as though you're not Christians, which is talked about in the first few verses of chapter 4. You lust and you do not have. You ask and you do not receive because you you ask amiss. It's for what you want, not what God's agenda is in your life. And so we start to live as though we're not Christians. We're worldly, is what it says. We're adulterers and adulteresses. We're friends with the world, and that makes us an enemy of God, even though we're saved. You're going to be saved. You're going to be, you know, you're going to be in heaven. But as a Christian, you can become an enemy of God when you allow the world to rule you and not the Holy Spirit. And so stage 3 is where we're straining against the restraints. And we're not getting the things that we desire. Stage 4 is when God lets us have our way. We're straining against the restraints, and he's got his hand in front of us, keeping us from the foolishness that we've been looking for to try and do. And all of a sudden, he lifts his hand, and we break through, and we beget all the folly that we've been straining for and desiring that's outside of his will. And then stage 5 is when we become completely useless to God. It's what the Apostle Paul called a castaway. And it's the ultimate form of church discipline normally happens here, whether it's done formally by a church or it's done by the Lord himself. You can find that in Romans chapter 1 and one other place. I think it's in Corinthians. You ever met a castaway? Have you ever been one that's been cut off and pruned because you weren't good for the church and you weren't good for yourself? You know, that's where the prodigal son comes from, you know, that story. So why is all that important now? The fascinating thing to me is this church is in or headed towards stage 4 of discipline, and God is using stage 1 again, hoping that they will listen this time and be corrected. Hoping that they would listen again, that they might be corrected and stop what they're doing. I almost feel like this is a last-ditch effort to get a hold of these people. Go, listen, you are so far out of bounds. You've got all these things wrong, and instead of repenting and seeking my face and humbling yourselves, you're looking to get outside and do a different agenda. Avoid the whole thing. That's what this is about. And it says, come now, you who say. You who say is at least a few. It's plural. I have a feeling in the church this encompasses a very large percentage of the body that are at least tempted to do what these people were talking about doing. James has gone now back to step 1 in the word and hoping that it would penetrate the lies and the deceit that the enemy sowed in these people's faces. So point number 1, the title of this is, it seems too easy to get way off track, doesn't it? Point number 1 is this: God desires to help us get back on track. It says, you who say in our verse this morning, those of you who are saying is how it really should read in the Greek. I don't necessarily like languages, but sometimes I got to look it up and deal with it. So they missed the earlier corrections that occurred. Bad approach to the trials, poor understanding of the source of their temptations, bad focus on the rich and the popular, tainting the message toward the poor, understanding their failure is God's restraint on them. They misunderstood that. They misunderstood that all the failings they had was God's hand or restraint because they were perverting the gospel. He needed to get their attention, and they needed to understand how God worked, what his heart was like toward them, and who was behind their temptations and how to get through those things. Christians were now turning toward another focus because it's easier and it fed their fleshly desire. They wanted to focus on themselves, and they wanted to make money. Have you ever been so discouraged with the church and God that you just kind of went, I've had it. I'm tired of this. Been there, done that. I'm going to let people who are a little younger than me, that know a lot less than I do, handle this and take it, step in and do it. Or some people throw off restraint altogether and they just start their own deal. We've had that happen. Point number 2, backsliding, getting off track, getting off message starts with saying something that's in your heart that isn't right. It starts with saying something in your heart that isn't right. The transition from being led by your flesh to being led by the Spirit is a very difficult transition for most Christians. It just is. Because our flesh has to die and Christ has to come alive in us. And that's not fun. We think that's not what I signed up for. But in reality, it is. When we allow ourselves to say what these Christians were saying, we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we talk about what should have been resisted, we start our own fall. It says in the Word, be angry but do not sin in Ephesians chapter 4. Have you ever thought about that verse? Be angry but do not sin. It in part means that you can keep from grieving the Holy Spirit by not saying anything. You can get angry, but not choose not to sin by choosing not to say anything and not to act on that anger. It's easy to get hurt in the church. It's easy to get hurt to the point where you're frustrated with God and angry at God, feeling like he's failed you in some way. But we cannot give the devil a place, which is where this says, be angry but do not sin, do not give the devil a place is the next part of that. We can't give him a place by coming into agreement with him concerning our calling to do the kingdom works of God, nor can we give him a place by being so discouraged that we give up our ministries, we give up going to church, and we start just going out there on a different focus, in this case, going to make some money. You say, well, we have to make money to live. Yeah, we do. But it can become a focus. Friendship with the world puts you at enmity with God. It says in Proverbs 10:19, kind of reaffirming this idea, the first step toward backsliding is verbalizing what's in your heart that isn't good that you should be resisting. It says, where there are many words, transgression is unavoidable. When we verbalize something, we lose control. We help create a stronghold, and we find ourselves entrenched in a position we think we have to defend because we've said it, and we've made a vow, and the enemy now holds us accountable to that. Backsliding also begins with a certain kind of attitude. It's the same attitude that makes us judge one another, which was last week. When we get impatient with God because he isn't judging somebody or he isn't dealing with the trial that we're in as fast as we think he should, we start speaking evil of him or of other people or of our circumstances. If you look at the verse again, this question of patience and impatience always has to do with time. It says today or tomorrow. Impatience or patience always has to do with time. God wasn't working fast enough for these Christians. So the devil gets Christians to start pointing the finger at each other or start to point the finger at the church. And immediately he's got you. He's got a division started in the church. He's got discouragement going now. And this kind of stuff actually blossoms into something really ugly, a really black rose. You know, seems like a flower, but it isn't good. It isn't the beautiful thing it was intended to be. Never mind that these folks created the mess that they were in. The same thing happens with us sometimes, doesn't it? We have this opportunity to deal with our defective evangelism, our mistreatment of the poor, but we don't want to consider that, just like they didn't want to consider that. They didn't want to enter into the real cause of their trouble. All they knew is that their prayers weren't answered. The things they desired 12 years ago when we started this church have not yet come to pass. And we've heard prophetic word after prophetic word after prophetic word. What has happened here? Who's at fault? Must be George. The pillar who holds up the work. Here's what happens to them, and here's what happens to us. When you get that sick thing and you start to say it, the impatience develops into defiance, and then it develops into arrogance. Look at what the scripture says here in this verse. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there and buy and sell and make a profit. What does it mean to go from impatience to defiance to arrogance? They had all in their minds, what was their calling? Make disciples, evangelism, be the salt and light in the world. But they're saying, we have all the time in the world for that stuff. They had that we can do what we want to do attitude when we want to do it. I know none of you think like that. It's one thing to say today, like you have some sort of authority and control over that. It's a whole other thing to say tomorrow or next year. When we regard tomorrow as ours, it's to play God. How many of you know you might go before the church service ends to be with the Lord? An incredible pastor that I know died in the pulpit. What was it, 2 years ago, Chris? Massive heart attack right there. Boom, gone. And I was in a spirit-filled church. They were going to raise him from the dead in the whole nine yards, but it was just time for him to go home. I think the church needed a wake-up call. Now, I'm not planning on that happening this morning, and I hope it doesn't. The two of you who are thinking it'd be a good idea, stop it. Now, that same evil-hearted unbelief that we wrestle with that manifests in so many different ways was manifesting here by saying, tomorrow, when a Christian has selfish ambition and selfish desires and motives, and he starts talking of the future and the realm of tomorrow, they are living in the flesh. They are not, that transition from going from your flesh to your spirit has not happened. When you're not getting your prayers answered and you're frustrated and you realize there's a few things you aren't getting right here, but you start to excuse yourself, you're on a very bad path to destruction spiritually for yourself and for the church. See, defiance leads to self-pity, and it leads to fantasy. How many of you have found yourself trying to think of something fun to think about? Because you're so bummed, and your life stinks. I don't want to start naming the things people turn to, romance novels, television sets, movies, hobbies. Pretty soon you're obsessed with something where your treasure is or is where your heart's going to be. God isn't answering our prayers, so we go to do our own thing. When we get to this defiance, we aren't always aware of it. We may admit to some anger with God or some frustration with how tardy he seems to be. And we imagine that God's saying to us, you know what, look, you've proved yourselves. You've waited long enough. It's been hard, I know. It's okay. Go ahead and do what you'd like to do. My kingdom can wait. Can you imagine that? We actually believe that, though, don't we? In our frustration and our discouragement. What was defiance suddenly has turned to what we project upon God to say to us. The attitude of defiance turns to self-pity. And we never mind that we fail to do what we've been called to do, but we begin to feel sorry for ourselves because the process has been so hard. The result is that our backsliding eventually justifies our preoccupation with things outside of the church and outside of the kingdom. And that's exactly what Satan wants. Do you get the feeling that the body of Christ was in a lot of trouble? The Christian community was in a lot of trouble when James was written? Do you get the feeling that the church today is in trouble and we don't know it? Barna and all of the people who do the polling tell us that the church is in a whole load of trouble. Christianity is shrinking in the United States at an alarming rate. People going to church. There are more Christians not going to church than going to church now. at least those who claim to be born again. The devil wants you to stay home. Dave Scott prayed the most amazing prayer. He prayed my sermon this morning in the back in the prayer room. It was a very funny prayer too. Those of you know Dave knows. It's not a duty to come to church. I used to have this T-shirt, being a dad. It's changing diapers is not a job, it's a duty. D-O-O-D-I-E. My wife hated when I wore that, but I thought it was so funny I wore it for a year. And no, she didn't dress me this morning. As well as you were wondering, I did this myself. She left before I did, otherwise I'd have never got out the door looking like this. But anyway. Now, the devil wants you to stay at home. Retreat from anything that has to do with the church. It's not worth your time. You've done your best. Nothing's happened. You've prayed the prayers. You've been faithful for years. God hasn't. Am I the only one that's been hearing that in my ear for the last 12 years? He says, you know, you've been getting too involved. Your family needs you. You know, you've done enough. Let somebody else do it. The more involved you get, the more hurt you'll get. Anybody hear this stuff? Oh my goodness. So what these Christians decided to do is channel their energy and focus into something less painful, business and secular matters. Go back to the dream I was telling you about. The vision comes, the wheat field's beautiful, it's ripe for harvest, and we got peep Christians making movies, Christians dealing with social issues and marriage issues, and it's all kind of legitimate stuff. But we're so wrapped around the axle on this kind of thing that we forgot that people are going to hell all around us. So these folks decided church was too much trouble, so God's kingdom and his bride would no longer be their daily absorption. They found things that made them happy. They had fantasized if they could get wealthy people in the church would just run itself. If they could pull a few popular folks in, it would draw people. Guys, remember all the way through the 70s, 80s, and 90s, somebody famous would get saved, and immediately they'd throw them up on the stage, and they'd fall or fall away. Because their character wasn't formed yet. We're doing the same stuff they were doing back in the day when this whole thing first started. The kingdom of God does not work that way. It doesn't. So the church had become an unhappy place for them, and because it was unhappy and nothing was going right, they said in their hearts and then out of their mouths, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a place and make and spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Point number three, backsliding results in justifying our new priorities. Backsliding results in justifying our new priorities. People in the church had been quarreling with each other. They didn't love enough to work out their stuff with each other. It was easier to focus on things outside of the church. It was time to move, to stay a year, get a business going, make some money. The backslider is always filled with his own way. The backslider is always filled with his own way. Nothing ever seems so appealing as the opportunity to make money, right? Here's what the scripture says in 1 Timothy. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. God told these people, I want to exalt you. He's telling us, I want to exalt you, but he can't do that when we're not adequately on task or adequately conformed to his image. And so he has to tell us the truth in love, to tweak us to repentance and to bring us back into line and back on task. A pastor, a retired pastor I know, tells this story. He had this young woman come to him and she said this, "I need you to know, Pastor, that I can't tithe for the next 3 years because I'm buying a new car. God has led me to buy this new car so I can bring more people to church." What would you say to her? I would go, "Can we give you a hug? This is about to get hard." We all have a way of bringing God into our decision-making, don't we? And we create God in our image in spite of what the Word says, and we justify it because we get so out of shape and so off task and so out of line, so deceived. It's the devil's trick to make you think that if you can save your life, you'll find it. What did Jesus say? Just the opposite. Lose your life for my sake and you'll find it. The problem is that years roll by and you might accumulate some wealth if you're out there making the money. And some people really are called to do this. It's not who I'm talking to. I'm talking to those of us who are preoccupied with the things of the world and it's got to the point where it's making our spiritual lives suffer and we know it deep down inside, but we're trying to figure out a way to justify what we're doing. And then in Luke, you come to the stage where you're told from heaven, your soul is required this day. And so all the arrogance that causes someone to say, today or tomorrow, we'll go to such and such a city, spend a year there, build a big business, make a bunch of money. All of a sudden, reality hits, doesn't it? So what's the antidote for this insanity? I want you to stop and think about this for a minute. Think about what's going on with this church, with the church then and what's going on with the church today. And I'm going to talk about the church globally. I'm not just talking about our body here. We're like Mary Poppins, practically perfect in every way. Go back to chapter 1. What's the theme of James? Count it all joy. Dave is so smart. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. Oh no, and they've lost it. They have no patience. What am I saying? Another ingredient that will add to your discernment or lack of discernment and it'll add to you your backsliding ways is to get bored with church, bored with the current trial that God's got you in. You no longer dignify it and honor God in it. You begin to reject the trial that God's putting you through. And even if you've brought most of the stuff in on yourself that you're doing, he's still in it, and you have an opportunity to dignify it and be part of the solution and walk into this new created correction that he wants to give. But the most natural or fleshly, not spirit-filled way or thing to say in the world at this point is this: I've suffered enough. Enough is enough. So these Christians took matters into their own hands. Number one, with respect to time, today or tomorrow, like we have all the time in the world, they completely lost sight of the fact that they were stewards of God's time. They were not in charge of time. The second that we have listed there is in the decision-making realm. They took that matter into their own hands. They said, we will go to such and such a city. Not that they hadn't prayed about it, but they weren't getting their prayers answered. So many of us, when we're not getting our prayers answered, we decide what we want to do anyway, and then we put our prayer just before it, and we say, look what the Lord has done. We proceed our conclusion with a prayer. Nature not only justifies its priorities, but it answers its own prayers. The natural man not only justifies, the fleshly man not only justifies its priorities, but they answer their own prayers. The third thing that we have listed here is providence. The Christian took matters into their own hands by way of providence. They took providence into their own hands. They said, today or tomorrow we'll go to such and such a city and we'll live there. They had it all figured out. James had to go on to say the obvious, you don't know what's going to happen today or tomorrow. He's saying that's foolish talk. The fourth thing that Christians took in the matter of their own hands was prosperity. They had already decided what they were going to make. We're going to go buy and sell and get a net gain of money. A classic example of counting your chickens before their hats. Anybody here ever try and, you know, you've got the greatest business scheme to make money you've ever come up with, and you ever had God just pinch it off? After all, doesn't the Bible teach God wants everyone rich and wealthy? It's one of the major errors of our day. So why do Christians do this stuff? Why do we, in the face of knowing we're not doing the right thing the right way, think of something more awesome to do with ourselves than the church, than the kingdom? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because it's the easy way out. Our flesh loves the easy way. We like to run from our problems rather than face them, don't we? You know, we like to hide. They wanted to run from the very fraught problem that they had created, and then they wanted to leave it to someone else to fix. Did you know that sometimes God bypasses people or churches or entire generations because of this attitude? I had to face this a while back. It's probably a year or two or three ago. About 5 years ago or so, I had asked to be part of a group of Christians in the state of Washington that believed that God was going to restore the apostolic and prophetic offices in a more profound way because they're foundational to the church. I still believe that. I think that's happening. Probably not the way people think. But anyway, so I was asked by the local pastors to represent this region, and there was 12 regions, and we would go to these meetings, and I was listening to people talk at these meetings, and these were supposedly the spiritual fathers and mothers in the kingdom. I don't think that was really reality, but that was what was supposed to be happening. Or maybe we just, God gathered what he could and let us see what we were. But in a lot of the conversations that we had in the meetings, I came to realize that God might pass our generation by because we seem so preoccupied with everything but the kingdom. We seem so preoccupied with getting a title and not paying the price for it. In one meeting I went to, this was supposedly the apostles' meeting. I got told to go to that one. So I went. There's 100 or so people in this meeting. And the three people that were in charge of this discussion, there's supposed to be like a two-hour discussion. There were a couple and then a lady, a single woman. Anyway, the male and the couple started talking about how frustrated he was with the church because they don't recognize his gift. And I'm like, how did these people get chosen to run this meeting? Because if you knew anything at all about an apostle, they suffer greatly, and they're the servant of all. And so while he's talking, I'm trying to figure out what I'm going to say to this guy, because it needs to stop. And he went on talking about how pastors control everything and they don't let them in their church. And, yada, yada, yada. And so I said I'd be first just to see where how this, I go, listen, you freak me out. That's how I started. I should have started differently. I wonder why God created me sometimes. But anyway, I said, I'm a pastor, and anybody that talks like that freaks me out. I said, first of all, the scripture says that your gift will make room for you. And so maybe you think you have something you don't. Second of all, if you were an apostle, by definition, that's a sent one. It's one sent by God. And you would be doing the work. You'd be planting churches. Because that's part of what they did. You would have the favor and the blessing of those around you rather than resistance. And I'm not going to say that maybe you haven't gotten prophetic words and that might not even be your calling. But you certainly aren't there yet. It was kind of quiet in there like this after I said that. The guy still likes me, which is a miracle. It tells you a lot about his character because he's a truth person, you know. And it changed the direction of the meeting, and it needed to, but I realized we're up here and we're all just goofy. I'm goofy too. I'm just like this guy. Sometimes I go home and go, people, I said, look at Pam and go, people do not listen to me. God called me somewhere. He put me in a position of authority, and they just like, I say stuff, and it just goes, and then they reap the consequences, and it's like, she goes, well, are you any different than Jesus? That ends that conversation. I'm a lot different than Jesus, but he had the same thing going on, didn't he? I'm trying to get conformed to his image, but I'm not cooperating all the time. We're talking about a Christian community today that's in trouble. They wanted to solve their problems by retreating from them. I got a question to ask you this morning. I need to ask it. It's this. Has God kept you from something and disappointed you? Do you know how to respond to that? Thank him. Because he knows what he's doing. I'm serious. When we planted this church 12 years ago, it was to seek his face and allow the Holy Spirit to manifest any way he wanted to. And we were birthed in the tail end of the Toronto revival and the Florida revival. And there was manifestations of the Spirit here. And I believed with my whole heart that if God would just show up powerfully here and begin to heal everyone that walked through the doors, and that his spirit would move and draw people from the north, the south, the east, and the west, we'd have a massive revival. But we would have had a mess that we wouldn't have known what to do with because we weren't spiritual moms and dads. We were babies ourselves. We had then, and we still have some now, the same issues that the church did when this was written. He wants to make this place great. He wants to exalt you and me. But we're not ready. The problem's not in heaven, is it? It's here. It's like right there. And it's probably right there. These folks, like much of the church today, we're looking at stage four coming of the discipline process. There's a verse that scares me. It's in Psalm 147:17. I can't quote it exactly, but it's like, it has to do with God turning his shoulder away from you and you experiencing his cold. I'm not talking about an illness. Where God has taken you through a discipline process and you are now a castaway. There are times when God has to bypass entire generations, churches, individuals, because We've hardened our hearts. We've allowed ourselves to be deceived. We've gotten so discouraged that we're out busy doing other things other than the kingdom. And the word written here was taking the group back to stage one. If you'll hear my voice and turn from your wicked ways, I'll heal you. How many of you know you learn from the word and you also learn from experience? How many of you know that we can save ourselves many a frightening experience if we listen to the word? Being shattered by the word is better than being shattered by experience. I'm telling you from experience. So here's what I feel like we need to do this morning. I'm done. I hope this is a real encouraging blessing to you. I think it's time to recommit ourselves to God and to the church and to ministry. It's time to flush all the lies of the enemy. The church doesn't matter anymore. It's irrelevant. It's too much work. It's too hard. You've done enough. If you've been having your mind wander to things other than the kingdom, you've been tempted just to pack it in, try something different. This is a great day to be in church because you get to repent. Yeah. I went through a process last night. My beloved Ducks lost. I was ticked beyond words. I'm just going to tell you something. This is a confession. And I was so frustrated, I couldn't go to sleep. They had all these opportunities to beat this lame team, and they didn't do it. And I'm sitting there going, Lord, why does this mean so much to me? This is so dumb. I need to get a life. Yeah. That was a major spiritual download right there, you know. And so I'm like, my heart is way too wrapped up in this stupid stuff. And I think it's there because life's been really hard for a long time, and I was looking to something to feel good about. You know, so I've put all my faith and hope in 18 and 19-year-old kids at some school that's in Oregon. I lost my mind. So here's what happened. So I repented and I went to bed. I woke up feeling pretty good this morning. I go, Lord, I need to chill out on this Oregon thing. So I get to church today and I realize my hearing aid's probably going to go because it's had battery in there for 5 days, so I need to change it. I want to be able to talk to people today. So I go out to my car and I open the door and I shove the keys in my car and I have this little, Brian or somebody gave me this Oregon keychain. Was it you, Brian? Yeah. I've had it for a year and a half or 2 years or something. And it's the coolest. I mean, it's totally cool. I display it in my little square box where I stick my towel and my sweatshirt at the gym so people walk by and they see Oregon, you know. So I'm getting ready to, I stick my keys in my pocket. All of a sudden, I feel something hit my foot and then it goes tingle, jingle, dingle, and it's underneath my car. So I get in there and I change the battery in my hearing aid and I get my little remote control and I turn it up. I go, I should see what fell in my pocket. I look down underneath the car. It's that stinking Oregon emblem. And then you were going to give me a word, but you gave it to my wife. Remember when we were doing that exercise? And she gave, this is like 3 weeks ago. She's like, humble thyself in the sight of the Lord. Ozone. Guess what the Oregon Ducks website is? Ozone. And they lost last night, you know. So Jesus isn't coming back. Because I figured when Oregon won the national championship, Jesus was coming back. So maybe that was part of my hope. But they pretty much played their way out of that last night. Why am I telling you all this? We can do the silliest things with our lives, can't we? And get off on something that makes us feel better. When he's saying, you know what, I want you to get on track with me because I want to exalt you. I want to make you great. I want you to be the unblemished, beautiful bride that you were called to be. That's what he's saying to us. And we're going there. I'm hoping we all make it. But that's where he's taking us. So here's our chance to repent. So would you just stand with me? If you feel the enemy's really been coming at you to pull you away from the church, pull you away from the kingdom stuff and get you, or even, and if you've gone a step beyond that where you verbalize you want to do it, that's the thing you got to repent from and cut that off. Or if you're like me and you've kind of given a part of your heart to something you shouldn't and you need to be pulled back in, it's a great time to lay that down at the foot of the cross. Whether it's a thing, a relationship, you know, something that's an idol in your life. Something you're relying on other than God. It's really time to lay that down at the foot of the cross and ask him to put in your hands what he wants. I think he wants you to get all of him. That's really what he wants. So if the word has cut you today, hopefully it was a nice cut, not a bad one. Would you just receive it and not harden your heart or stiffen your neck and repent and reconnect and then re-up for serving in the kingdom and serving in the church. So Holy Spirit, we come before you thankful, so thankful for your word, even James. We are now asking, as I stand in the gap for those here and for myself as well, that you would help us to completely lay down things that we need to lay down and completely embrace and take up the things that we should. This is a great day to refocus and recommit to you, God, and recommit to your kingdom. So we ask, Lord, that you'd help us do this, knowing that you're going to do it because you want to do it more than we want to do it. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the opportunity to repent. Thank you for coming into truth that sets us free this morning. And the church said, amen. I don't know who the ministry team is, but if whoever you all are, could you hustle up? I think God wants to touch some folks. If you have a healing issue of any kind, whether it's physical, emotional, spiritual, please don't leave before you get some help. These are anointed people that are in faith. And Jesus bought and paid for what you need this morning. God bless you.